Well, Isaiah 26 brings to us some very familiar verses. These are verses that if you're like me and my family, you may have these verses plastered on a mug or on a wall somewhere in your house. Familiar text to us. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to the power of these verses and what it means for us today. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. With the affairs of our world today, you may notice that people love to talk about peace, don't they? People love to talk about peace treaties. You have peace prizes, and in some portions of the world, you even have a symbol for peace, right? People love to talk about peace. When the world thinks of peace, what is it that they typically think of? Well, they may think of a scenario like what is taking place in other parts of the world, like Ukraine or in Israel, where there is currently a conflict that is going on, right? And what do people want in the Middle East and in Israel and in the Ukraine? They want peace. And peace, to many people in the world, is the absence of conflict. That is to say, they may define it by saying, well, I just don't want any trouble. I don't want any worries. I just want peace. I just want to say to you this morning, as a believer, as a Bible-believing Christian this morning, that ought not to be our expectation when it comes to this type of peace that we read of in Isaiah chapter 26. The idea that, well, if I trust in the Lord, if I depend on him, life's going to be perfect. Life's going to be awesome. There's going to be no trials, no troubles, no tribulation. No, Jesus told his disciples, in this world, what are you going to have? You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. And the Apostle Peter even says in his letter, don't be surprised by difficulty. It ought not catch us off guard. So if it's not the absence of conflict, what exactly is Isaiah talking about in Isaiah 26 and verse 3? Well, you may know the word for the word peace in verse 3. It's the word shalom. And the Jews even use this word today to greet each other. Instead of saying, hello, my friend, what's up, dude? They say, shalom, peace to you. That's how they greet one another. This is the idea of an inner wholeness. It is something that is not just, although in some places in Scripture it is used for the external, but it's not just the external wholeness. It is the internal soul restoration that only comes to those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what is placed on the wall in the lobby. It is the wellness of your soul. It is well with my soul. I wonder, could you say that this morning? That it is well with your soul because there is wholeness. There is shalom in your soul. Now, I knew that the word peace was shalom, but I got interested in this word in verse 3, the word perfect. Because I thought to myself, all right, this is the shalom from God Almighty, from Yahweh himself. How could God's peace be any more perfect than it already is, right? And so I got in my Bible study tools and I looked up this word perfect. And did you know that the word perfect in verse 3 is the very same word that is translated peace? Literally, thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. What that should do for us is give us so much confidence and erase all doubt that this shalom, that this wholeness, that this completeness is the very best thing for our life. He does this to add weight, to add emphasis, that there is no better way to find shalom than where we find it right here in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I want to draw your attention to four qualities, or really four steps towards this shalom, shalom. Remember, this is a shalom, this is a peace that the world is longing for, that they are wanting, that they are looking for. But it's a peace that they cannot afford. It's a peace that they cannot earn from themselves. Notice, first of all, with me, this first quality of this perfect peace is, number one, the giver of this perfect peace. It's in the very first word of verse 3. It's simple, but it's vital. You miss this first word and you miss the whole lot. It is the word thou. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Notice it does not say in verse 3, your friends will keep you in perfect peace. Notice in verse 3, it does not begin by saying, your finances will keep you in perfect peace. It does not begin by saying, your own intuition and your own understanding will keep you in perfect peace. No, my friend, this morning, there is one giver of this perfect peace, and it is not you, and it is not some friend. It is not some amount of money. It is not some car that you drive. It is God himself. He is the giver of this perfect peace. We could probably sit here for hour upon hour upon hour and give example after example of people that maybe you know, people that I know, who are going after this soul restoration and they're looking for it in all of the wrong places. Maybe you've had gospel conversations and you've talked to a Catholic or somebody who is working their way, they think, toward heaven. They want that peace with God, but they want it their way. And so they are working in and of themselves to find that peace with God. Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do this. You go to the business world and you'll find a host of individuals who are thinking to themselves, well, if I could just climb the corporate ladder and if I can get one rung higher on the corporate ladder, that's when I'll know peace. That's when I'll be satisfied. But isn't it true that while we may look at the world this morning and think to ourselves, they're missing the whole lot because they're missing the giver. Isn't it true that even as believers, sometimes the temptation can be for us as well to miss the giver of this perfect peace? Oh yes, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have faith in him that he has made peace with God for us in salvation. And if you're here this morning and you do not know that for sure, the Bible teaches that you can know that, you can have confidence, you can know with surety that you have peace with God. And by the way, that's the greatest peace that we're in need of. It is not peace in our circumstances. It is not peace in our affliction, peace in our nation. Although we want all of those things, it is peace in our soul between an awful sinner like you and like me and a holy, righteous, omnipotent God. And that peace is only made available to us through Jesus Christ. But believer, where are you running this morning to find satisfaction, to find peace? Like the lady sung about just a moment ago, through the storms of life. When difficulty comes, where are you going? I want to encourage you this morning and remind you, go to the giver of peace. Go to the giver of this shalom, shalom. Not only do we see in verse 3 the giver of this perfect peace, but I want you to notice second of all, the second quality is the guarantee of this perfect peace. This first phrase is a promise to us. Thou, there's the giver. Here's the confidence. Here's the guarantee. Wilt keep him in perfect peace. That word to keep has the idea of guarding, of safeguarding, of fortifying. Here's the promise God is making to you and to me this morning in this text. Here is the guarantee. He is able to guard us, to protect us with his shalom, shalom. And when God makes a promise, he never fails, he never falters. He never strays. He never misses out on the promise. He is faithful to his promises. And aren't you thankful for that this morning? We can, like the old hymn writer said, stand on the promises of Christ our Lord. We can take this to the bank. We can know with surety this morning that this will take place. I love what Psalm 32 and verse 7 says of the Lord, thou art my hiding place. And here's the very same word that's used in verse 3, the word keep. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Same word. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. I love what D.L. Moody said of this text. He said, a great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we must do is enter into it. He's the giver. Don't look elsewhere for this shalom, shalom. He's made this promise. This is the guarantee of this shalom, shalom. And then I want you to notice, third of all this morning, in verse 3, not only the giver, not only the guarantee, but number 3, the grounds for this perfect peace. You see, everybody wants the product, but few are willing to go through the process. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. He is able to keep us in perfect peace. And here's the grounds. Here's the conditional clause. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see, perfect peace does not come to those who seek earthly things, who seek self-gain. No, the person that experiences this perfect peace, this shalom, shalom, the inner wholeness, the wellness with your soul is a person who does these two things. Would you notice, first of all, it is the person who has their mind stayed on the Lord. I think this is so important, and we can't miss this morning, that Isaiah begins not in the emotions, not in what we might call the heart, but in the mind. It is the mind that is, first of all, stayed on the Lord. Could I ask you a question this morning, Christian? Where is your mind stayed? Where is it fixed? What is it that you're resting upon? This word, stayed, is so interesting because it's used later on in the book of Isaiah. And it's used in a very picturesque way. It's used to describe a shepherd. And like all good shepherds, you know, we've seen the Christmas plays. We know what they carry. They have the robe on. They got the little thing around their waist. And what do they always have in their hand? They have a staff, some rod that they can prod and poke the sheep with, right? Well, later on in Isaiah, he's going to use this very same word to describe what that shepherd will do with that staff when he leans onto that staff. And he's out in the field watching the sheep and he needs rest. He's looking for a respite, and he leans himself onto that staff. He stays himself on that staff. And if the staff is any good, what will that staff do? It's going to hold him up. It's going to stabilize him. It's going to affect some change. It's going to give him balance. If it's a bad staff, which is what he talks about in Isaiah, what is it going to do? It's going to snap in half. It's going to break out from right underneath him. That's the very same terminology that's used of how we are to posture our minds this morning. How we are to think. We are to rest our thinking on the character and the goodness and the power of God. I love what Psalm 9 and verse 10 says. It says that the people who do know, that's a thinking word. The people that do know their God, you know the Lord, those are the people that trust in him. Sometimes we think, well, I've just got to feel like I'm trusting Jesus more. I've just got to feel like I'm trusting more and more and more. And really, I'm not going to ask you this morning, what do you feel? I'm going to ask you, what do you know? What do you know about the character of God? What do you know of his power? What do you know of his presence? What does the scripture teach us on what he is capable of? There is nothing impossible for God. What do you know about your God? It's time to take the feelings and the emotions out of the driver's seat of our life and put in the knowledge of our God. That we would be directed, yes, in our feelings, yes, in our emotions, by what we know to be true. Because the person that experiences this shalom, shalom, this perfect peace, is the person who has their mind stayed on the Lord. Just by way of very practical application, I think a wonderful way to do this is, yes, scripture reading, is, yes, scripture memorization, but really, scripture meditation. Our feelings are going to lead us all over the place. Our minds, even unto themselves, they're going to lead us all over the place. But if we're thinking scripture, if we're memorizing scripture, if we're meditating on the truth day in and day out, moment by moment by moment, we are thinking on truth. That's going to help us as we go through the difficulties. That's going to help us when we go through a period in life where it doesn't seem very peaceful. Because we know what is true. So this is the first grounds for this perfect peace, the first requirement, the first condition. But notice, second of all, in verse 3, it is not just the person who has their mind stayed on the Lord, but it's also the person, comes to the person who is trusting in the Lord. He trusts and he has his mind stayed on the Lord. And you notice in the very first part of verse 4, it's in the imperative form. This is the command. Trust ye in the Lord. How long? Forever. Trust ye in the Lord forever. And by the way, this is the key. This is the only answer to our problem with the enmity, with the enemy, the enemy that we are against a holy God. It is trust in the Lord. It is trust in Jesus Christ. But the same could go for all of us in the trials that we face as believers. The same answer for our salvation is the same answer for our troubles, for our sanctification. Trust in the Lord. I love what the Bible says in Psalm 56. What time I am afraid. Ever been there before? When there's uncertainties and there's fear, what time I am afraid, the psalmist says, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I love what Isaiah 12 and verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He is my song and he has become my salvation. Could I ask you this morning, who, what are you trusting for this perfect peace? We've seen in verse 3, the giver of this perfect peace. We've seen the guarantee. This is a promise. We can experience this in our life. God has made this promise to us. He is able to guard us in this shalom, shalom, if we meet this condition, if we recognize the grounds for this perfect peace. That is a mind state on the Lord and a heart that is trusting in the Lord. And then I want you to notice finally in verse number four, the grandeur of this perfect peace. The grandeur of this perfect peace. Really, we could compare this peace with what the world is offering to us. We could look at the peace that the world is offering through money, through finance, through our finances, through our jobs, through better relationships, through a nicer house. And if we were to stack that up against the peace that God is offering, what you're going to find is this far exceeds the peace that the world offers. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. We're commanded, trust in the Lord forever. And this is amazing. This is the grandeur. This is the greatness. For in the Lord, Jehovah is, what is it? Everlasting strength. So when we come to the Lord with our trials, with our troubles, yes, with the care for our soul and our eternal soul, we can know that the strength that is being offered, the peace that is being offered, is not just temporal. It is not just fleeting. It is not here today and gone tomorrow. It's not here this year or this millennium. It is here to stay. It is eternal strength. It is everlasting strength. That, my friend, is grand news this morning, isn't it? I love what he does here in verse 4. He uses the repetition of a word once again. We saw it in verse 3, shalom, shalom. And then notice, in the Lord Jehovah. If your Bible's like mine, then L-O-R-D is capitalized Jehovah. This is Yahweh, Yahweh. The self-existent God who has no beginning, who has no end. Yesterday, today, forever. This God is the same. And he's emphasizing this by the repetition of this proper name for our God. That is where we find this perfect peace. And that is where we find what we read of in verse 4, this everlasting strength. There's a really interesting note on this word strength in verse 4. It's brought up many times in our Old Testaments, but most often this word strength is actually translated rock. As a matter of fact, 63 out of the 72 times that this word is used in our Old Testament, it's translated rock. It's translated rock in Psalm 94 and verse 22. The Lord is my defense and my God is the, and here's the word, the rock of my refuge. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 71 and verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. And here it is, for thou art my rock and my fortress. The same word that's used in Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It speaks of a fortress, a cleft in the rock. When the storms come, when the wrath of God is poured out, it's to the rock that we must flee. It's to the rock that we must go. For our soul's security, for our soul's safety, yes, in salvation. He is the rock of ages cleft for me, as the hymn writer put it. Run to the rock for your salvation. Flee to Christ this morning if you do not know him as your personal savior. But it's the same for those of us who already do know him. go back to the rock. Hide yourself in the rock. That is where this shalom, shalom comes from. And this is the grand news of Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. It's in that rock, it's in that strength that we find this perfect peace. On March 11th, 2011, Japan experienced one of the greatest natural disasters that it had ever experienced. It was one of the strongest earthquakes in its recorded history. It was a 9.0 magnitude earthquake that hit the earth just on the coast, just outside the coast of the nation of Japan. It was 81 miles to the east of Japan. It was called the Tohoku earthquake, and it caused a tsunami, which is a series of powerful waves caused by the displacement of a large body of water. And this tsunami that began to hurl itself at the nation of Japan reached heights of 132 feet. Can you imagine standing on the shore, looking out into the ocean and seeing a 132-foot wave barreling towards the land? Absolutely frightening. I remember this well. My dad was about to go on a missions trip to Japan, and so we were heavily invested in what was taking place. We all set down our schoolwork in 2011 on this day and turned on the news and began to watch the nation of Japan as that tsunami was heading for that land. And I don't know if you're familiar with some of the videos that began to surface during that crisis, but even the cell phone video of kids in school and people in their jobs, it was amazing to see the pandemonium and the stress and really the anxiety that these people experienced. But also to see their collectedness and their response as a nation to the news and the sirens, the tsunami is coming. In Japan, rather than teaching their young people in school how to respond to something like a tornado, like we do here in America, where you get under your desk and you just hunker down. No, they teach their young people in their schools there what to do in response to a tsunami. And the response to a tsunami is to go to higher ground. It's to get away from the ocean level. It's to go to the fortress. It's to go to the rock. And in those videos, it's amazing to see as they're all getting out of the buildings and heading towards the higher ground. They know that's where the safety is going to come from. They know that's where they're going to find refuge. And so what do? When they see the storm coming, when they see the waves coming at them, they go to the rock. As God's people this morning, this ought to be our response, knowing the rock, knowing the refuge, flee to him. Hide yourself in this strength, in this rock. Would to God that would be our natural inclination as we go through life's troubles, to go to the rock and find this promise in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, to be true, that he, the giver, will keep us in perfect peace. The shalom, shalom, it's a promise. If we stay our mind on him, if we trust in him, the grounds for this perfect peace. Then in verse 4, we will find this to be true, that in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This is a grand message with a simple response. Will you trust him? Will you flee to this rock of ages?